doing, to be honest, is been an awesome series. I've enjoyed it. I don't know if you guys have been listening to all of them or not, but I highly recommend going online and if you've missed one and catching up on them. What I've loved about this series is we've gone through so many different, you know, men and women of faith through Scripture, and just kind of looking at one of the key characteristics that has happened in their life as they stepped into this adventure, this journey with the Lord. And what's really kind of cool to me, though, is to be honest, you can go back and take any one of these attributes, any one of these characteristics, and be able to see it in each and every one of those individuals of how God has worked in them. But we have just kind of grabbed a highlight, one particular thing that steps out of each one of these individuals. And so I've loved it because I think it's really applicable. I think it's those things that we need to look at our own hearts and go, is that something that is happening in my life? Is that where I'm at with the Lord? Are these the things that God is showing me and working on? Because I think, like I say, so much of it is a part of our journey. It's a part of this adventure that God has called us into. And so tonight, we got another one that is coming up, and I'm excited about it. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. We thank you, Father. It is an adventure. We don't know exactly what is ahead of us. We do not know our futures, but you do. And Father, you call us into times of being able to see abundance and times of scarcity. You call us into times of joy, and you call us into times of pain. And Father, you bring in those things to our life in order to mold us and shape us, that it be for your glory. And Lord, I just ask as we dig into these words, as we look at these individuals that have gone before us, that Father, this cloud of witness, that Father, that you would help us to spur us on, to be able to take hold of those things that we need to take hold of, and to just really live our lives in a way that would glorify you in an incredible way. Father, you do incredible things with those that are small, those that are insignificant, those that do not count themselves worthy. And Father, you do great things and mighty things because you are all-powerful. You are the great and mighty Lord. And so, Father, we ask that you would make your name great, not only through the Scriptures, but Father, that you'd make your name great here in Missoula, that you would begin to change the hearts and the attitudes of folks in the city, be able to bring them and draw them back to you. And so, Lord, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, stepping into the venture, finding that place and that purpose in our life. And so just to recap, it's the reality that just accepting Jesus Christ into our hearts and receiving him is one of those things that steps us into this new journey. So it's just, we're dealing with the fact that as we walk with the Lord, he has a plan and a purpose for our life. And so being able to find that place and that purpose. Tonight we're going to look at Nehemiah, and you can turn over to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is a book that I love. It is so full of information and leadership principles, to be honest. And what's really cool about Nehemiah is as you go through Nehemiah, you listen to his story, but you can see time after time how he handles things and the way that he approaches things. And Nehemiah is an awesome book. What's really kind of wild to me about Nehemiah is about building a wall. And you go, what's so cool about that? Not because I'm a Trump fan, you know, building the wall. That's not it at all. It's the building of a wall that glorifies God. See, sometimes we think that, you know, if we're going to glorify God, it has to be, you know, in a certain way, preaching the word or in individual lives, or and we kind of put this box around what it takes to actually glorify God. And Nehemiah obviously glorifies God. Nehemiah seeks out God on a constant basis. And what's really cool about it is he does it by building a wall. But by building a wall, he provides security, stability for the Israelites. He begins to be able to meet the needs of the folks in an incredible way by taking care of something that is very tangible around them. And so there's this huge lesson in this. But the thing that sticks out the most to me in Nehemiah is his heart. And so tonight, it is a heart thing. It is, where is your heart? The perspective of life, knowing that God is in control, all these things, they're all great, but being able to deal with our own heart and our own attitude is huge. Being able to wrestle and begin to figure out what that is like. And I want to show this to you right here in Nehemiah chapter 1. I think you're going to see it immediately, you know, that with Nehemiah, it is his heart that drives and motivates him. So Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The word of Nehemiah, son of... Anybody want to try that one?
Yeah.
Go for it.
Hakaliah?
Yes. Yeah, so you're part Indian, aren't you? It's close to that. No, we'll go with that. Hakaliah it is. All right. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. In the month of... there's another one. Kirshis, which is November, December, in the 12th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa. I hate to have that name growing up too. One of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah hears what's happening to all the remnants that have come back to Jerusalem. So to give you some historical background, Israel and Judah are divided kingdoms, and one is taken over by Assyria, and a couple hundred years later, Jerusalem is taken over. And when Jerusalem is taken over, all the people that live inside Jerusalem, for the most part, are taken to Babylon and put in exile. And they live in exile for 80 years in Babylon. And then there's this remnant that starts to go back to Jerusalem and start to try to reestablish their homeland. And going back to Jerusalem, it actually takes quite a long time. There's several different groups that end up headed that direction and trying to get things reestablished. And so when Nehemiah shows up on the scene here, he is actually in a period where they have been there for quite some time, and yet the establishment of Jerusalem, the people that are living there, have not been able to actually secure it. And having broken down walls in this time means that they're totally vulnerable, that they're not an established city. They're not going to be somewhere somebody goes, hey, you know what? You know, if we're moving out of California, let's go to Jerusalem because it's a great place. That's not going to happen. They come to Montana. We all know that, right? So it's the reality that when they look around, they see the city, but it's unprotected. And so that makes them vulnerable to raids. It makes them vulnerable to all sorts of things. And so they're in a place where, to be honest, they're not going to flourish. So here's this need that is presented to Nehemiah. His brother tells him this whole situation. And I don't know about you guys, but it seems like nowadays we're presented with needs all the time. Aren't we? I mean, it doesn't take much at all to be able to find out somewhere around the world somebody's starving to death. Somewhere around the world, you know, there's situations that are going bad, floodings. There's, you know, we got all sorts of things that are going on. The sex trafficking. There's, you know, we got drug problems in the middle of Missoula. Homelessness is rampant. I mean, there's needs everywhere. Is there not? I mean, the reality is, I think we get bombarded by needs so much that we begin to get a little desensitized. We're in a world now where, with multimedia and all these different things that are going on, we know about stuff that is happening constantly that we didn't used to know about. I think sometimes when we get so much information, we get to a place where we begin not to care. Nehemiah is not in Jerusalem. As far as we know, Nehemiah didn't even grow up in Jerusalem because at this stage, he would probably have lived his whole life in exile. And yet, when he hears this story and he hears what's going on, it tears him up. It says he instantly sat down and wept. "For some days I mourned." That's why I named it a heart thing. Because whenever you begin to really look into the men and women that God uses in incredible ways throughout Scripture, there's a place that they have a heart and a burden for what God has a heart and a burden for. There's a place where he works inside of us and he molds and mends our hearts to really have passion and to actually care about something, which is important. It's huge. Because you see, our heart is what motivates us. We can go out and we can do good works. We can go out and do what we're supposed to be doing. We can be responsible. We can do things because we want people to recognize us. We can do all this stuff. But the reality of it is as Scripture would tell us in 1 Corinthians, if it's not done in love, then it's pointless. And yet we live in a world where I feel like it's hard for us to actually have a burden sometimes because we are bombarded by so many different needs. And we struggle and we don't even know how to really grasp what it is that we're supposed to do. I think part of that is because we're actually very selfish individuals. Not that we're more selfish than everybody else. I think mankind are naturally selfish. Matter of fact, as Scripture would talk about it, it would say that love, anything done in love, would be fulfillment of the law and righteousness. I would say in that same sense, if that's truly the case, then probably anything done in selfishness is actually the root of sin in itself. That selfishness and our drive that we have inside of us is what leads us to a place where we envy, where we desire, where we do things that are wrong, where we don't care about other people's feelings, we don't care about the results, we're just trying to satisfy ourselves. It's the reaching for glory, it's the reaching for self-purpose, it's the reaching for all these things, longing for some kind of purpose, if you will. But yet, love is the opposite of that in many ways. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting in 43. This is Jesus speaking. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbors and hate your enemies.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." To be perfect, well, we know we're not going to be perfect until we finally get to heaven, when he finally makes us and our destiny is going to be like Christ. And so that is what waits us. But the reality is when Jesus says this, he puts this goal line out there for us, a standard of being able to say, that's what I'm supposed to be reaching for. We know in Scripture, we know in ourselves that we're not going to be perfect here on earth. And so I think when we realize that, we go, why even try? It's like we fail because we don't even reach for it. And yet Jesus puts it out there, and the Scripture puts it out there. Be holy because I am holy. Jesus says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. So he puts the standard out there because it is something that we are supposed to reach for. We're supposed to strive for those things. We're supposed to act in the midst of it. And so in this instance, he's asking us to actually reach, to make it our goal that we would love others beyond our own selfishness, beyond our own feelings. That we would love those that would not love us back. Matter of fact, that we'd actually love those that would hate us. Which is a difficult thing to do. Because to be honest, that is far from the feelings. It's a heart thing. As a young boy, we had a traveling evangelist that came through, Sammy Tippett, who's been a great evangelist, still is an evangelist, and a great man. And I remember he taught a sermon, and he talked about love is a decision. And that stuck with me as a little guy. That love is a decision. So this reality that's somewhere inside my heart, inside my mind, I have to actually stop and go, I decide to act this way. I decide to put my emotions and my feelings into this. I decide. This is my decision. There's been so many married couples that have had struggles that I wish could have grasped that concept. That love is a decision. That regardless of how somebody else would treat me, regardless of what I get out of it, I have to make that choice. But here's something that's interesting to me too, is as you really wrestle with what it is that goes on inside of our hearts and this wrestling with ourselves and wrestling with our hearts, it's more than just the decision of love. I think in many ways, we also have to realize that it is also an action. I want you to turn over to 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We all know John 3:16. 1 John chapter 3:16 is another fantastic verse. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. What an incredible verse. To realize that love is not just a decision, but that decision is actually a step into action. To be able to go, wait a minute, this is important. This is what God has called us to. Jesus has asked me to be perfect like my Heavenly Father is, who gave this example of Christ coming into the world and loving me to the point that he died for me even while I was still his enemy. I didn't ask him to come do that. He did that for me because he cared about me and he asked me to step into a relationship. And it's an incredible thing because when you begin to realize what happens in the midst of what Christ did there, he shows us this incredible love. And then we're put in this position of how we respond to it. See, I think a lot of times we feel like when we love somebody, there has to be a response coming back. It's almost like they need to show some kind of recognition of what I'm doing in order for them to be, you know, validated in my care for them. But that's not how Christ acts. He steps into it first and foremost. And what's really wild is when we accept Jesus Christ into our hearts, when we recognize that love and what he's done for us and we receive that, he plants the Holy Spirit inside of us. And you guys all know what the gift of the Holy Spirit does. The fruit of the Holy Spirit starts off with what? Love. So the fruit of God in my life, because that's what the Spirit is God working in my life, changing who I am. So the fruit of God in my life is love. That's why John can sit here and say, hey, if you can't love somebody in action, then you have to examine yourself. Are you really connected to Christ? Are you really in relationship to God your Father? Because, see, we can go through this whole life and accept things and knowledge and understanding, but if it doesn't change our character, if it doesn't change our heart, then is it really something that has gone from our head to our heart, to the innermost part of our core? See, Nehemiah hears this whole situation about Jerusalem, and it tears him up. It tears him up. God, I really believe in his passion for his own people, often steps into our life and gives us a passion for what he has a passion for. If you guys want to find something that was like, man, okay, I want to follow God and I want to know him. If you really want to find something that brings purpose and glory to God, you find what God has laid a passion on your heart for. A lot of times we want to look at those things and go, well, you know, yeah, that's good, but it's not like, you know, the scripture says it's supposed to love everybody, and we kind of water down things. Or we set it aside and say, well, that's what I love about this verse is dealing with Nehemiah, because his passion and his love for the people brings him to a place where he builds a wall. Like I say, it's construction. So what? It's going to fall down. You know what I mean? Construction doesn't last forever. We feel like if I'm going to do something for God, it's got to last forever. It's got to be this one way or this. And it's like, no. What is the passion that God has laid on your heart? Because whatever you have a heart for, whatever you have this passion for, a burning love for, that is what's going to motivate you. And more than likely, that is also how the Spirit is working in your life to use you for what God has for you to do. To be able to find that place of passion, to be able to find that place where God shows us and moves into our heart. It is a place of decision. It is a place of action. Here's an interesting verses here about love being action. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Then the Son of Man came in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance in the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did you see you as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brethren and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or in need of clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Pretty harsh words. Realizing here that Christ gives this whole scenario about those that are condemned and those that have eternal life. And when we read through this, we get a really clear picture that it basically boils down here into what it is that they do. Now, you could take these verses and you could take them out of context really easily and say salvation is all about works, and it's not. That salvation is all about what you do, and it's not. Matter of fact, in the same book, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says these same words down here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How many of you guys perform miracles? Anybody cast out demons lately? These are some pretty big spiritual things that we would look at and go, okay, here's some people that are gifted spiritually and they're doing some incredible things. And Jesus looks at him and says, I knew you not. See, when you begin to look at these scriptures, it's really interesting because as you begin to put the fullness together, what the scriptures talk about, the reality is that Christ loved us and he stepped into our life, but he asked us to respond. And we respond by accepting him and stepping into relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ and through his sacrifice. And when we step into that relationship, what's really awesome about it is that relationship changes our heart because he gives us the Holy Spirit so that we no longer live in a selfish denial of who God is, but that we crucify ourselves and we step into this act of obedience and this place of living after God and what he would have for us. And as we step into that, what happens is he begins to change the way we think, the way we process. He changes our heart and our character. And the truth of it is when we allow him to begin to change our heart and our character, what happens is then we then step into obedience in incredible ways. Because when God begins to work in our life and we have a love and a passion for the things that he puts on our heart, and we step into that in obedience, then good things happen. We do take care of the sick. We do clothe those that are clotheless. Is that a word, clotheless? You know what I'm talking about. We actually fulfill the things that God has called us to do when we allow our hearts to be obedient in relationship to him. See, we can go out and try to manufacture this whole thing, and the end result will be, I don't know you. Because a lot of times the good works that we do, a lot of times the things that we step out and that we're going to do in our own strength because we're going to straighten out the world, to be honest, ends up causing more chaos and more hurt. Our righteous works, the scripture would say, are like filthy rags. Because it's woven into our selfishness, it's woven into our esteem, it's woven into our identity, it's woven into what we can get out of it, it's woven into all these things that are far from what love is. To be able to love somebody and step in to meet their needs without thinking about my needs, recognition, or any of these things. Allowing God to actually move in us that others would see his glory and his purpose. This is so evident in Nehemiah. If you look back over here in Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 5 here, after he is mourning and fasting, he prays before God. He says, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. Sounds like what we just talked about, right? Let your ear be attentive and your eye open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night. for your servants, the people of Israel. Notice what he does. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's families, have committed against you. He recognizes his own wrong. He steps in not only to recognize his own wrong, he steps in to recognize his family's wrong. He steps in to recognize the wrongs of his people. We have acted wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remembering the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you were exiled, people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and be the prayer of your servants who delight in revealing your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. What's really cool is he goes through this prayer. He recognizes God. He recognizes God's sovereignty. He recognizes his sin. He recognizes his part of it. He even includes the sin of others. How often do we ever pray for forgiveness for our city, for our people, our family? How often do we ever step into that, recognizing that we carry some of that? See, we often look at this nation, and I think this has become a pastime for most people, is to look at this nation and point out all the wrongs in it, how everything's going haywire. Do you realize that you are a part of it? You may not have been committing certain things, but the reality is we are a part of this nation. We are a part of this world. We carry some responsibility. We have to recognize some of those things and realize that in the midst of these, we have to be able to step into that and go, you know, Father, this isn't right, and we recognize it's not right. Would you help me? I love the fact that Nehemiah asked that God would grant him success, which means Nehemiah had a plan. In the midst of crying, in the midst of being broken, in the midst of all these things, the needs there, Nehemiah goes, Lord, this could be fixed. If I could just get down there, if I could get the permission of the king, we could get the resources. There's a plan. And you see that as you begin to read in the next chapter. As the king addresses him, he lays it out. Boom. He sends up a short prayer to God really quick because God's the one in charge, and he lays it all out. See, I think when we have a heart and a passion for things, what God does is he begins to work in our hearts too, is what are we supposed to do? Because sometimes we stress out and we look at this huge picture and we go, oh, this is impossible. And it's like, just focus in on what God is giving you a heart for. Sometimes just being able to touch one person and loving on one person and helping them out of the pit is all it takes to actually start a whole avalanche, to be able to start a movement. A lot of times we want the whole thing to happen at once. A lot of times it doesn't happen that way. We got to come back to a place of allowing God to move our hearts and to step into that. Move us through love. So here's my question for you guys tonight. What is it that you love? Where's your passion? Where's that heart that drives you? Where's that at? See, it's really easy to listen to this and go, oh, yeah. No, because we know God is love. We know we're supposed to love. We know how important love is. We know it's a fruit of the Spirit. But the hard question is when we stop and examine ourselves and say, what is it that you love? What is it that you have a passion for? And I would challenge you in the midst of that. If you have a passion for it, then remember, it's making a decision and acting. That's the steps of showing love. To be able to go, okay, God, what is it that I'm supposed to do and how do I step into this? If you don't know what that love is, then it's time to start softening your heart. To allow God to begin to move inside of you. The way we soften our heart is one, get to know them. Get to know the people around you. Get to know the individuals. When you begin to know individuals, when you begin to know folks and circumstances, you get to know their story, you begin to have a passion for them. It's really easy not to be concerned about folks that you don't know. So you got to get to know them. Begin to pray for them. If you really want to fall in love with somebody, start praying for them. Start asking God to work in their life. I'd also say, in the midst of that, if you're really struggling with it, ask that God would break your heart. That might be one of the hardest prayers to really have. But ask God to break your heart. Because when you really love something, you will sacrifice for it. You will risk for it. You will do whatever it takes to be able to see that individual, that group, that whatever it is, succeed. But if your heart's not broken for it, it's really easy to quit. It's really easy to ask, what am I getting out of this? It's really easy to go, Lord, I don't see any good. But when your heart's broken, then you'll risk everything. You'll step into it. You'll do whatever it takes. Because that's how it works. That passion of God inside of you. Father God, we just come before you right now. I thank you for the way that you work in our lives. I thank you, Father, that your heart was broken for us. It's an amazing thing to think about, that you would care so much, that you would step into humanity to feel our pain and our struggle. But Father, you loved us and you've shown us that love. So I ask that, Lord, in the relationship that you have given us, that you would break our hearts. Father, that you would begin to put a heart and a passion on each and every one here in this congregation. A heart and a passion on those that call this place their home but may not be here tonight. A heart and a passion for the city. That we would fall in love with it. Father, this is your people. Father, this is your Nineveh. It is a place where so many people don't know their right from left. It is a place, Father, where they are so spiritual, but they are so far away from you. Father, that they are looking for satisfaction and they're busy and recreation and they're chasing after all these things. And yet, Lord, we have the highest suicide rate. Lord, there is abuse everywhere. There's homelessness everywhere. We have the haves and we have the have-nots, and Father, they are both so disoriented and so dissatisfied with life. I ask that you would give us a heart for this city. That, Lord, that we would risk our reputations, that we would risk our finances, that we would risk our own pleasures, that we would risk everything to be able to see them come to know you. Father God, I ask that you would break our hearts in this way, and that, Father, in the midst of that longing to see you move and that longing to see the city come to a place where it recognizes you as their heavenly Father, that, Lord, in the midst of all those things, that you would place a plan in our hearts and in our minds. Lord, you have gifted us uniquely and differently in all sorts of ways. Because you have a plan. And so, Lord, through your Spirit, would you use your servants? That, Father, that when we stand before you, that, Lord, you would say that we fed the hungry, that we clothed the naked, that, Father, that we invited the stranger in. And that was for you and for your glory. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.